My subject today is this same Jesus. I want to use three different verses this morning, one from Acts 1, and then a passage from Acts 2, and then a familiar one in Hebrews 13. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. You know, many people feel comfortable with the Jesus of the past, the historical Christ. They accept the fact that he lived and walked on this earth, though not all perhaps believe that he rose again, but there's very little debate about the historical Christ. And many accept the fact that Jesus will return. For example, that the Bible teaches that he will descend from heaven with all of his holy angels. He'll execute judgment on this earth. He'll gather to himself all the redeemed, and those that have rejected him will endure his judgment. That's the prophetic Jesus. So the Jesus of the past, and then you have the Jesus in prophecy that is surely to come again. But what about present day Jesus? What about today's Jesus? What about the Jesus that is the reason we sing, pray, and worship today? What can he do? Does he have the power to do anything extraordinary? Is he at work in our lives on a personal level? I want to look this morning at this text, with that, these verses, with that thought in mind. Now, after Jesus' post-resurrection ministry, after his last appearance, he's going to now ascend into heaven, and as he's ascending, angels will stand and tell those that are looking on the words we find in Acts 1. The word of God says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in a like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 2 and 36. Now, I apologize. The words on the screen are not right. I messed up when I copied and pasted over. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to look. If you don't, I'll read it to you. But the text reads this way, Acts 2:36. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." The same Jesus that was crucified is both Lord and Christ. And then the most familiar text on this subject, I suppose, is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. We all know this verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Jesus. This morning, for a few moments, I want to try to emphasize the fact that the Jesus that was on this earth and the Jesus that will return is the very same Jesus that is in this service right now. He is the very same Jesus that is working in your heart and my heart and in our lives and overseeing us on a daily basis. It is the same Jesus. And I want to point out three or four things this morning to help emphasize that thought. As I was thinking about that, I was kind of thumbing through the book of Hebrews, and I was noticing several different passages that kind of jumped out, and I think they were a blessing to me, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. First of all, when I say this same Jesus, the one we read about in our Bibles, he is speaking today. The same Jesus still speaks today. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word of God says this, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." He is a speaking Jesus. Jesus speaks to us. When Jesus was on this earth, when he spoke with great authority. As a matter of fact, when he spoke in the synagogue, that's what surprised the people. They said he speaks as one that has authority and not like the scribes. He wasn't just mechanical. He spoke with passion. He spoke with the kind of fervor that you knew he meant what he said. He spoke to the sea, and the sea laid down. He was in the boat, you know, and the thing was about to capsize, and the wind and the waves, and Jesus stands up, and he speaks, and he tells the wind to be calm, and he tells the waves to lay down, and they stopped. When he spoke, things happened, and they, even his disciples, were amazed. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" He spoke to Satan's angels or his demons. You remember the man who was bound in the town of Gadara. He had a legion of angels. He had thousands of angels, a legion of demons. And he had been this way for a long time. And when Jesus found the man in this terrible condition in a cemetery with no clothes, cutting himself with the rocks and bleeding and screaming and wailing in this cemetery, Jesus looks at him and he speaks to those demons and he commands that they leave. And they had to leave. They left. He speaks to sinners. You remember the woman at the well? The thing that fascinated her so much about Jesus is that he spoke to her. She says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." They don't speak to each other. And especially a male Jew speaking to a woman in public who is a Samaritan was way beyond the pale. And so she's interested that somebody would speak to her in her condition. And then, of course, there was a lot of hidden things in her life that Jesus proved to know. As he's talking to her and having a conversation, he finally tells her, he says, "Go call your husband." And she sheepishly says, "I have no husband." "Thou hast rightly said, you've had five husbands and you're living with a man you're not married to." And she drops her water pail and runs to the town and she says, "Come see a man that showed me everything I've ever done." And he really didn't show her everything, but that's the way conviction is. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart or arrests your heart, you feel as if he has shown you everything you've ever done. So he speaks to sinners. He speaks today. You know, the Sunday that Coach Steele preached in the church, he was speaking to people. And when he spoke to one young girl, Anna Barton, she told me last week after the service, she and her parents were in my office, and beautiful little girl. And I said to her, I said, "Tell me how this happened with you." She told me she had gotten saved. And she said, "Well, I was in the service." And she said, "I was listening." And she patted her little chest and she said, "And he started speaking to me." She's talking about Jesus. And showing her, revealing to her need for Christ. And it made her very uncomfortable. Her mother noticed that and began to inquire about it. She tells her mother about it. And her mother and father pray with her there in the home. And she was saved. And she's excited about getting baptized real soon. So he is a speaking Jesus. He speaks today. Do you remember when he spoke to you? I remember vividly when he spoke to my heart. And I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about making that impression on my heart and to my conscience that I needed Christ. It was horrifying. Now, I was in church, and I wasn't doing a lot of things. A lot of people were, but I certainly wasn't perfect. But I was very involved in the church. And the pastor and I were great personal friends. And if you had asked me a couple of weeks prior to that, if I was okay, if I was a Christian, I'd have said, yeah. Even though I did live with some nagging questions about it from time to time. But on a Sunday night, it was like everybody in that church, I forgot they were there. As I told Anna Barton, I couldn't tell you what the preacher preached on. I remember the title, but I don't remember much of what he said. But it was my moment. It was my hour of grace. It was that time when God chose to speak to me and show me I needed Christ. Now, the first thing he says to you when he speaks to you, he gets you lost before he gets you saved. And I think a lot of things, I think what's wrong with a lot of people today that make professions that don't last, they never got lost before they got saved. He'll get you lost. If he ever shines that white light down into your dark soul and you see how holy he is and how black your sin is, you'll feel and understand you're lost and you need Christ. But he speaks. I wonder sometimes about people that won't speak to you. I mean, you ever notice that? I used to know this guy, and I would speak to him, and it takes a lot of guts to just look at somebody and just not speak back. But I do. I know him. He was in our family for a long time, and then he's not in our family anymore, and I hadn't missed him a single day, I'll be honest with you, not one day. But, you know, you try to be Christian, you try to be nice, and he's sitting there, you know, with a Thanksgiving or whatever, you know, hey, how you doing? I call him by his name, he just stares at you. We had a lady in our church. She was an older lady, and, you know, older ladies can say whatever they want to say. And they don't know how to whisper. You ever been around an older person, you know, says, I can't believe he's preaching this long. I can hear you up here, just so you know. And so, but she said to him, she calls him by his name, and she says, listen, how come you don't speak to people? He just continues to stare. She pops him on the back of his head like a granny, you know, can get away with. And she says, listen, son, if you don't know how to act, said, pick out somebody around here in church and do what they're doing till you learn how to do right. Some won't speak to you. I went to a celebrity golf tournament some years ago, and you know, you have all these high-profile people there, you know, you don't want to speak to them because you can tell they don't want to speak to you, and they, you know, hurrying through the crowd. And I can understand some of that because I know they don't need to be kept longer than they need to be, so I'm not real critical. But there was one gentleman that just spoke, and I had some time with him, and it was great. It was Randy Owen from the group Alabama, and he was just the nicest guy, and he was actually quite funny. And I noticed Reva in the service, she has a big crush on Randy Owen. Everybody should know that. But Reva, he was such a nice man, and he was funny. But I didn't know a lot about his music then. This was some years back. But I remember my son said to him, we were driving down the road, and we were in the car, and the radio was playing. And he says, Dad, this is Alabama. And I said, Alabama, okay. He said, yeah. He says, this is one of my favorite Alabama songs. I said, Randy Owen's group. He said, yeah. I wanted to listen. Because he was kind enough to speak, kind enough to interact, I was kind enough to listen to what he wanted to sing about. Why don't we speak to people around here? If Jesus speaks to people, why can't you speak to people? You know, I think we should speak to one another. But the biggest thing I want to emphasize is Jesus is speaking today to people about their need for Christ. When has he spoken to you last? I mean, if you haven't come to Christ yet and you've been attending our services, surely he has spoken to you on some occasion. And where you really need to get concerned is when he stops speaking to you. When you pass that point of grace where there is no more speaking, there's a verse in the Bible where it says Jesus left off speaking. He was talking to this great crowd of this great audience, and he left off speaking. And when he left off speaking, he told his disciples, let's get in the boat and launch out into the deep. Let's get away from this crowd. I don't know how many of those people ever came to Christ, but Jesus left off speaking. He was through speaking. When he leaves off speaking to you, and you continue to reject him and reject him and reject him, and he leaves off speaking, that is a dangerous place to be. So if he speaks to you today about your need to Christ, for Christ, you don't need to worry about who's sitting beside you or what time it is or what you have to do today. You need to get to where he's at. Getting saved is no more than just coming when called for. And if he calls you today, you should come. He speaks. This same Jesus, the one that spoke to the winds and the waves, the one that spoke in the synagogue, the one that spoke to Satan and his demons, the one that spoke to that sinner by the well, he's speaking today. It's the same Jesus. Second thing I want you to see is that this same Jesus has strength today. He's not this feminine kind of Jesus that can't get the job done. Dr. John Phillips was, he's in heaven now, so I speak in the past tense, but he has written many wonderful books. One of the great expositors of our time. And he had his son, who was around 4 or 5 years old, I heard him say this, and his wife, they had had a family devotion. And when they got through, he'd been talking about Elijah was translated and, you know, carried up into heaven into a chariot of fire. Dr. Phillips says to his little boy, he says, "Don't you want to go to heaven someday?" And the little boy looked at him and he said, "No." And that kind of shocked him, because you usually ask anybody that question, "You want to go to heaven?" And he says, most everybody says, "Yeah, I want to go." The little boy says, "No, I don't want to go." Dr. Phillips looked at the little fella and he says, "Well, why don't you want to go?" He said, "Because Jesus is there." And that really stunned him. He glanced over at his wife and wondered, "What have we done wrong?" And so he says, "Now, wait a minute, son. You don't want to go to heaven, and you don't want to go because Jesus is there?" And the little fellow said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, why on earth would you say a thing like that?" He said, "Because Jesus looks like a woman. He wears a dress, and he looks like a woman." You see, even at a small, tender age, what had been presented to him as Jesus confused his little mind. And there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that Jesus was as feminine looking as we see him in a lot of the art today. But here's what I believe. I believe that somehow people believe that the Jesus that could break the bread and feed the 5,000, or that he could walk on the water, or that he could raise up Lazarus, or the Jesus that's going to come back from heaven with all of his holy angels, somehow is different than the Jesus today. The Jesus today is not quite as strong. He can't do as much as the past Jesus or the future Jesus will. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the same Jesus has strength for today. In the book of Hebrews, it continues this way. Hebrews, the rest of that verse in verse 2, it says, "He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom," by his Son, "he made the worlds." Jesus made the worlds. Now, if you were in our Wednesday night service, you know that when I spoke to you about Satan being the god of this world, I told you that the word world was from the Greek word cosmos. And that word means the well-ordered system. And he's speaking about this system of evil that is set to oppose all that God loves. But the word for world here is not cosmos. The word for the world here is aeon. And it means, it speaks to creation, it speaks to the universe, to the perpetuity of time, eternity, what we call infinity. So Jesus is the one ascribed to making the universe, creating time and space, creating all of the ages. Jesus, this same Jesus, did that. He is the creator of everything. The creator of the entire universe is Jesus. And he not only creates it, he controls it. Look at verse 3. He does this today. "Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, he is upholding all things by the word of his power." Now that word upholding means he carries it along. Everything that he's created, he carries it along by the word of his power. It was the word of his power that brought it into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let the dry land appear," and it appeared. When he created the world, he created it by the word of his power. And he carries it along by the word of his power. Today, this same Jesus who's purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, he carries the whole universe along. He controls every single bit of it. We can't imagine how big this universe is. You know, we think of our earth as being big, but you know, you could put 1.3 million Earths inside the sun.
And the sun's the closest star we have to our earth. But you could put 1.3 million earths inside the sun. And the sun is just one of 100 billion stars, even more, because the universe is constantly expanding. And so we can't measure the universe. It's immeasurable. Scientists tell us that there are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sands on all the beaches in all the world. Jesus created every single bit of it, but he not only creates it, he upholds it by the word of his power. He carries it along. Every once in a while, if there's a falling star, a shooting star, the word of his power says, fall. Shine. Go out. He controls all of that by the word of his power. He holds it all together. Look at what Colossians says in chapter 1 and verse 7. He is before all things. He didn't just come into existence in Bethlehem. He was before not just all people, but he was before all things. And by him all things consist. That means they're all held together by Jesus. He holds it all together. Now, if Jesus is that strong, don't you think that he should be able to hold our nerves together? When everything around us is pulling them apart? I mean, if he can hold the whole universe together and keep it rotating correctly and then orbiting correctly, so that every single day that has 24 hours and every single year there's 365 days. And as long as the earth remains, there has seed time and harvest. I hear people say sometimes, you know, we're the winter time. I don't know. You know, the seasons are changing. That's a sign of the times. No, that's just a myth. Jesus promised that there would be seed time and harvest as long as the earth remains. And sometimes old man winter may drag its feet getting here. Or may want to hang around longer, but there's going to be a winter, there's going to be a spring, there's going to be a summer, there's going to be a fall, there's going to be 24 hours in every day. The sun's going to come up in one place, going to go down in the other, because Jesus holds it all together. Now, if he can hold it all together, can he not hold your nerves together? Can he not hold churches together? Why do churches split? Right down the road, I saw this sign that says, Apostolic, New Apostolic, On the Rock, Pentecostal, whatever. I mean, it had about five names to it. And then you go a little bit further and you say, this is the New Apostolic Holiness, Pentecostal, whatever. They couldn't get along either, and there wasn't enough room in that building for folks to get together and start a fight. But they couldn't get along. Why do churches split? If Jesus can hold the universe together, why do people in church not get along? If he can hold everything together, why can't he keep our families together? Why can't he hold us together? Why can't he hold our homes together, our churches together, our lives together? It's the same Jesus. I believe Jesus has enough power to hold it all together. If we just let him, he is the same Jesus with the same strength that he's always had. It hasn't diminished one bit. Number three, the same Jesus sympathizes with us today. The Jesus that sympathized when he was on this earth, he continues today to sympathize with you and I. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now here is an invitation for all of us to boldly come to his throne, to receive grace and to receive mercy. Now I want to point out something. Look with me in John chapter 14 and verses 16 through 18. This is very interesting here. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and that's hard on the disciples to even think about that. But he is assuring them that if he leaves, he's going to provide for them or send to them a comforter that will abide with them forever. Now, watch this. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, the word another there are two words. Now, one word means another of a different kind. For example, if I say to Jimmy this morning, I said, Jimmy, you know, this microphone with the headset, it's not working. Bring me another one. I don't want the headset. And he's going to bring me another of a different kind. It will be one with a lapel mic. That's another of a different kind. But if I say, Jimmy, this microphone is not working. Do we have another one of these? Can you bring me another one? I want another of the same kind. The word here is another of the same kind. Jesus is saying, I've got to leave, but I'm going to send to you a comforter. He is another. He's of the same kind. He's me. You see, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not three gods, but they manifest themselves in three different persons. Now, the word comforter is a very interesting word. The word actually is from a word paraclete. And that's a transliteration from parakletos. Now, that's two words. The kletos is to call, and para is to come alongside. So what he's saying here is, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send another of the same kind, another version of myself, if you please, and he's going to come alongside you. And he's going to abide with you forever. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's never going to leave you. Sometimes the word comforter is translated counselor. Sometimes encourager. Sometimes helper. The Latin word is to fortify. In other words, I'm going to send you someone to fortify you. One thing the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to do, and that is to pamper us. Because if he was sent to pamper us, he would just alleviate all trouble. That's what I do to small children. I pamper them. I try to shelter them from any kind of pain or any kind of problems. They get a little older, we have to learn, you know, hey, let them fall down. You know, just don't get over there and kiss it and make it better. Just tell them to, you know, walk it off or rub it out or it'll be okay, you know, suck it up, whatever you say to them. But, I mean, you don't pamper. You pamper the little bitty ones, but you don't pamper as they get older. Not if you want to teach them to be strong. And so the Holy Spirit comes alongside in our life to do what? To fortify us, to make us stronger. When you're down, he's not there to put his arm around you and say, you poor thing, I don't blame you for having your feelings hurt. My feelings got hurt when I was there too. He comes alongside you to give you energy, to give you strength, to give you endurance during your trial and your hardship. And he does this from a throne called grace. You see, he's seated on the throne of grace. He's not in a rocking chair in the nursery. He's on a throne of grace. And he gives grace for every single need that you have. You know, the Bible talks about all kinds of grace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. I know we're not finished with that, but we'll move on. 1 Peter 5, 10. This is what he says. But the God of all grace, there's more than one kind of grace. This particular time, Peter is saying that God gives grace for suffering. But the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after you have suffered a while, next screen, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So he sympathizes, he fortifies, he counsels you, he encourages you, he comes along to fortify, to strengthen, to give you energy during times of suffering when you don't think you can make it anymore. He gives you grace for that suffering. He doesn't just step in and always alleviate suffering, but he gives you grace. So there's suffering grace. There's serving grace. Have you ever thought that you can't continue to serve? Maybe I can't continue to work with the children. Yes, you can. God gives grace for that. I can't continue to work in the nursery. Yes, you can. God gives you grace for that. I can't preach another sermon, Lord. Yes, you can, Frank. I'll give you grace for that. He gives grace to serve. Paul talked about that. He had grace to serve God. It takes grace to serve God, to serve him right and to serve him unselfishly. He gives grace where you sin. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so there he is. When you need grace and mercy in your time of need, you go to the throne of grace And he sends the paraclete alongside you to be with you, to be in you, to counsel you, to energize you, to fortify you, to give you what you need for whatever need you have. He gives grace to for your struggles. Some of you, like myself, you struggle with certain things. The Apostle Paul, he struggled with something. We don't really know what he struggled with. We know he called it a thorn in his flesh. And this thorn in his flesh was God permitted Satan to inflict this in his flesh. And Satan, every day for 14 years, Paul said, he buffeted me. And that is a word that you would use to describe a boxer in a ring that is taking a beating. He would slap me. He would rap me. He would punch me. So Paul says, for 14 years, there's been a fallen angel who has taken this struggle I've got, and he's pounded me with it. Every day, he raps me, he slaps me, he punches me with it. He's always reminding me of it. And so Paul, who no one experienced the divine disclosures that Paul experienced, because God had revealed to Paul for a mystery that had always been hidden to everyone else, and that is what we know as the church age, where God would take Jew and Gentile and make them one in Christ and call it a church. No one understood that until Paul received that revelation and he preached that. That's why he said a dispensation of the gospel has been given to me. Particular. Paul was called up to the third heaven. And he saw and heard unspeakable things. And so Paul said, because of the abundance of the revelations that God has given me, he has allowed Satan to inflict this thorn in my life to remind me how nothing I am without Christ. But the problem, he says, Satan is buffeting me with this thorn. Every single day, he is in my ear, wearing me down. So if Paul gets these divine disclosures and Paul actually gets a visit into heaven, you would think surely that when he prayed, he could get most anything he asked for. So he gets on his knees and he says to God, Lord, you've got to take this thorn away from me. This is unbearable. It's a great hindrance to me. And nothing happened. He got on his knees later. We don't know how long that took, but at some other point, he had one of those defining moments where he falls on his face before God and he says, God, this is more than I can bear. You've got to take this thorn away from me. It's a struggle that I can't manage. And heaven is silent. No word. And then he gets down a third time at some point in his life. And we can only imagine the wear and tear on this great apostle as he's in this daily battle with Satan. And he says, God, help me take this thorn away. And God says, no. But my grace will be sufficient for you. I'll give you grace for your struggle. Have you ever seen someone that's been lit up by grace, even though their life is a mess? I have. I have. Not long ago, someone shared with me, someone whose heart had been greatly damaged by grief that went on for a long, long time. And it was one of those situations where you can't go back and fix. You can't reverse it. You can't take the pain, take the problem away. And so the pain is there, and it's just a terrible agony for the soul to have to accept something that cannot be changed. And I prayed for this person often, but not long ago they came to see me, and their face radiated from the inside, and you could see this peace, this this sweetness on their face, and it was just a beautiful thing. And I said, you know, God's working in your life. Oh, Brother Frank, God is working in my life. This, you know, this burden, he's helped me with it. And I thought to myself, you know, there's still every reason to have grief, but God has supplied so much grace that life is manageable again. I lived watching my grandmother be full of grace all of her life. And forgive me, I know I'm repetitive when I think about her, but she never owned a car, never owned a house, never owned anything of this world's goods. I mean, nothing. The clothes on her back, but she rented all of her life. And she, but I never, ever, ever remember, maybe a few times when she'd get a little fussy with us because we were being kids. But she always had such grace, and she had this beautiful smile. She was a large lady physically, but she laughed, and she was jolly, and she'd get to thinking about Jesus while she was washing dishes, and she'd clap her hands, and she'd cry, and she'd say, oh, Frankie's just wonderful. She'd sit me down, and she had this, you know, she was old time, you know, believe like the old-time Pentecostals as far as the hair, you know, don't cut your hair, and she was well up in years, and she always wore it up high, but she let it down at night, and I'd stand behind her. I was probably 7, 8 years old, and I'd brush that long hair. I couldn't believe my granny's hair was that long. We'd sit out on that old porch, and she never, ever missed a time to tell me about Jesus. She said, now, Frank, one day the lightning's going to come out of the east, it's going to shine in the west, and the whole sky's going to light up, and it's going to split open, and Jesus is going to come out the clouds, and he's going to rapture the church. Wow. And she used to tell me, now, Granny's theology wasn't always like I believe it to be now, but she'd say, whatever you do, son, don't you take that mark of the beast. And she's right about that, but at the same time, we know that the church is not going to have to endure that. But she would warn me about these little things. And to this very day, I've never heard anybody pray like my grandmother prayed. I'd go in there, and she had this, it was a rental house, like I said, but it's a rickety kind of thing, and there were some railroad tracks that were behind the house, and when the train come by, it shook the whole house. And so Granny slept in what she called the front room. There's a bedroom in the front room, and she put us back here on a little pallet in the back. That's what she called it, and the pallet consisted of about 10 quilts, all, you know, all weighing about 10, 15 pounds a piece. You know, she just pile them on top of, you just pin to the floor. And I was running around in my granddaddy's T-shirt, you know, those long T-shirts, looked like a little dress, you know. So I'd crawl up on there, and she'd pin me down there in that under that pallet after she'd told me one of these stories about the second coming. And then she'd go in there, and she'd get on her knees. As God is my witness, my grandmother, a large lady, her legs swollen, not really able much to kneel by looking at her, but she'd get on her knees, and she'd start praying for the whole family. She'd pray for my dad. She prayed for his brother. She prayed for the daughter. She prayed for the grandchildren. And it seemed like when she'd get to me, she'd really stay there a while. It's that scene. She said, you know, that's my little preacher boy. I've claimed him to the Lord. She said, keep your hand on him. About that time, a train come running down behind the house. That house had shaken. I just thought that quilt was heavy, man. I got out of it fast. I'm running down that hall. Granny! But I was on my way to Mississippi to preach a revival meeting some years back. My grandmother had fallen off the bed and was lying in the floor. And I went in there and I said, Granny, that's what we called her affection. I said, Granny, what are you doing in the floor? And as God is my witness, she had her hands on her. She says, oh, Frank, she says, and Jerry was her daughter. She said, I didn't want to bother Jerry. She said, I knew somebody would be long here eventually. And she just a smiling. She had grace for suffering. I never heard her complain. She said, "Where are you going, honey?" I said, "Well, I'm going to Mississippi. I'm going to preach at a revival meeting." And she said something I never thought about. I mean, I thought about it many times, but I had never thought about it before. She said, "Frank, I know you're going to have a lot of wonderful things to say about him." I thought, man, that's what preaching ought to be, saying a lot of wonderful things about him. She had grace for her struggles. There's grace for suffering, grace to serve, grace for your sin, grace for your struggles. There's grace to save you. Jesus still saves today. This is my last point, so let's look at it and I'll be through. But notice in Hebrews 2, 9 through 10, but we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Watch this. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. This is the same Jesus. And you know what he's been doing for all these years? Bringing many sons unto glory. Do you know what starts in grace always ends in glory? And that's something that you can, that's a soft pillow for a tired head. If it starts with grace, it ends in glory. You know, I read somewhere that every other second, three people die. Three people die every other second somewhere in the world. And so for all these thousands of years, and even during this sermon this morning, hundreds of people have made the exit. And you know what Jesus has been doing? Those that believe in him, those that have trusted him, he's been bringing them into glory, making sure that they arrive safely on the other side. He still saves today. It's not just that he saves you, he's saving you. He keeps on saving you. He keeps on preserving you. You know, there's a verse in the book of Jude that said we are the preserved in Christ. Somebody told me one time that when you preserve something, you know, canned goods spoil pretty easily. But when you preserve something, they say that you take the exact amount of sugar and you mix it in with the exact amount of the whatever product it is you're trying to preserve. And I don't know how to preserve it. I had a lady tell me this one time. Matter of fact, this was a Nazarene lady that I used to, that I rented her a little apartment from her when I was in school. And we'd go in there and have some toast. And she didn't believe in the security of the believer. She was of the Nazarene faith, and she's a sweet lady and loved the Lord, but she didn't see that. And I'm just a kid here. I'm about 17, I guess. And so she says, "Now, Frank, you know, we can lose it." And she goes through this whole spiel. And I had just read in the book of Jude where we are preserved in Christ. And she's the one that told me this whole thing about being preserved. She said, "Now, when you preserve it, you add the sugar and you add the whatever it is you're trying to preserve." And she says, "And that's why it gets sweeter and sweeter over the year." I said, "Miss Dunn, did you know that we're preserved in Christ? And now God has taken me and has saved me by his grace, and he's placed me in Christ and the Holy Spirit there inside, and over the years, we're not spoiling. It's getting sweeter and sweeter." She says, "But now," and you got to keep in mind, I'm just a teenager now when this is going on. But she says, "But Frank, here's the thing. If I were to break the seal, then it could potentially spoil." And so I'm thinking about that. And I ask her this question. I says, "Now, if you could break the seal, I get that." I said, "But what if you were the jelly?" I'm going to let that sit in there a minute. She looked, I said, "The jelly can't break the seal. You know, we're that is preserved." Because she was trying to tell me I could opt out, you know, and that's what free will people believe. You opted in, you can opt out. And I said, "No," I says, "I am that is preserved, and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But you just need to make sure you get it right at the start. Salvation happens when he speaks to you. That's where it starts. He's got to speak to you. He's got to get you lost before you get saved. And then he's got the strength to save you if you'll come when called for. And then you're not going to be perfect throughout your life, but the one thing he promised, he says, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit. He's another of a different kind, but he's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to abide throughout the ages, and he will give you grace for whatever you need at whatever time. And he'll keep on saving you until he brings you into glory. It's the same Jesus. You can get excited about the historical Christ, and I love him. Thank God for him. And you can get excited about the Christ that will come in the future, and we should be excited. But it is the same Jesus that's here today, and he wants to help you with whatever it is that you need. Would you bow your heads as we wait before the Lord? 2 Corinthians 6 says, now's the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He's going to sing this, and you can help him. It's a simple song. And I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But what I'm going to encourage you to do is this. If God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you may say, Frank, I've prayed so many times and nothing really happens. If you come when called for, something will happen. I'm assuring you. He wants to help you more than you could ever want to be helped. He's got the strength to do it. There's no problem too big. There's no sin too bad. He can help you with whatever it is. And he will. He will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him will not be ashamed or disappointed. Put all your trust where God put all your sins. And that's on his son Jesus. It's the same Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this moment now, I'm amazed at the mighty power of Jesus Christ, that as you work in this service, Lord, you're working in services all across this community, all across our state, across our country, across the world even. Preachers are standing up, presenting the age-old story of Jesus and his love. And because you are an omnipresent God and the Holy Spirit has been sent, a comforter, another of the same kind. He's at work now in all these places. And I trust, Lord, you're working here today. There's that heart, Lord, that is so burdened. They're carrying that heavy load. Maybe it's pride that keeps them from kneeling. Maybe it's a shame or the belief that they're too bad to be helped. But oh, blessed Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would, with cords of love, call them by your mighty power and help them to see whatever it is, that's why you died. That's why you were punished on the cross. So they could be healed and delivered from it. Lord, work in this moment now. Bring some son or daughter into your glorious salvation. This morning, I pray, amen. Will you stand to your feet?